God, we just love your presence. We just love your presence, God. There's no place we would rather be first and foremost in your presence. Everything that we are comes from that place. All of our comfort comes from that place. All of our strength, our identity, our security comes from that place and that place alone. How many are believing for a miracle right now? There's something on your mind that you're believing for. Something that God's put in your heart to believe for. Maybe you need a miracle in your body. Maybe you need a miracle in a relationship. Maybe God's put a miracle for the nation in your heart. That God could actually transform our nation back to its roots. That he could restore a marriage back to its true intention. To be in covenant with one another. And that model comes out of being in covenant with God. And that intimacy with him. That everything that we protect and all those vulnerable places in his presence are laid bare. And when the Spirit of God comes into those places, a miracle happens in our heart. The unity between us and him. We become one with him. We become one with his thoughts. We become one with his heart. And just raise your hands to the Lord. Raise your hands to the Lord this morning and just express to him your love for him. And just know how much he loves you. His presence is in this place so powerful. We encounter God when we don't even know it.
Yes.
For surely the presence of God was in this place and I did not know it. Other times it's overwhelming. And I can tell you the presence of God is here. God, we just thank you for putting in our hearts, God, your heart. That you give us the vision to see what's ahead. That we can set our hearts with your heart to pray in what we see. I remember you called Abraham to a place that he didn't know where he was going. How can you know what you're supposed to do if you don't even know where you're supposed to go? God, I pray for a download, God, in our hearts that we would remember who we are. We are not called to go to places where it's already established, where everything's already in order and we can just come in and be comfortable. That we can come in and be in a padded room. We all know what's in a padded room. The straitjacket comes with that. Come on. But God calls us into places that aren't in order. So that we can bring his order into
Amen.
Those places.
Amen.
That we don't need to run away from that which is evil, but we're sent into those places with the very presence of God. That wherever we go, God, I pray for a download that we would believe that wherever we go, we change culture.
Yeah.
We change the workplace.
That's
we
right.
change everywhere we go, we
That's
carry
right.
the presence of God. Come on. We are not called to run from the evil. We're called to run into it. Because we carry the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our heart. Come on.
Jesus.
We have the power. We have the miracles. We have the ability to transform wherever we go.
Yes.
God, I thank you that you are making us a people that actually believe what I just said. We don't have to run any longer. God, thank you for calling us to those deep places of vulnerability. Being in covenant with you requires vulnerability as individuals. It requires us to give over everything that we try to hide, protect, and control and say, I got this. And you require us, God, to lay it at your feet so that you can fill us, that you can heal us. You know, I keep hearing the Lord say there's an invitation. Yesterday I heard there's an invitation and we're in a season of invitation. You got to know we're in a season of invitation because the old season has passed. And we can't operate out of what's in the old season and try to bring it into the next season, because what we did in the old season isn't going to work in the new season. And there's an invitation that God is extending to this house and the body of Christ to come into the next season, but it's going to require vulnerability. It's going to require you to lay down those things that you've held on to. It's going to require you to admit some stuff that's in here so that God can come and heal that, so that God can come and set the foundation so that we can carry out what He wants to pour out. Come on. He said, I have much to tell you now. I have much to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. How many of you know we need a foundation to carry what God's going to pour out?
That's right.
There's an invitation that's being extended to the body of Christ, and we're in a season of it. Will you respond?
Yes, Lord.
Will you respond to what He asks of you?
Amen.
Will you respond to change?
Yes.
Will you let go of the old? Will you let go of all that stuff that you're dragging behind you? Sometimes I wonder if that's not why they tie all those tin cans on the back of a car when it says just married and it's making all that noise. It's almost like you're letting go of all that stuff because now you're coming into a new season of your life. You're married now. I think we need to cut the strings with all those cans that we're dragging behind us.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Come on.
That's right.
We need to get rid of the noise in our life. We need to get rid of the stuff that we're dragging behind and say yes to the invitation that God is taking us deeper. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for coming in and just making our hearts pliable. I don't know, can y'all feel that? God, I bless what you're about to do. I bless the seed of the Word of God that's going to come out. I pray an anointing on the words and the Word that you have given my husband. I thank you, God, for the yeses in this room. Because there's a price for your yes. But there's also strength and courage to walk through whatever God has you doing. God, we just love you. We invite you to come in. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
Before you sit down, look at the person next to you and say, it's a great day to be alive. It is. It's a great day to be alive. It's an opportunity to go deeper with the Lord. Amen.
Good morning once again to all of you. Bless you. Bless us, as guys, I use that too generally. Bless you, ladies and gentlemen. We're just so blessed to be in the house of the Lord with all of you today. We're just so blessed. So we welcome all of you into the house. We've been on a series about the wilderness. And so those of you that are visiting with us today on a journey, it's interesting. There's a number here. They're on a particular journey today. I won't take the time to go into the details, but we bless that process. And I don't by any means think you're in the wilderness, because sometimes it seems like, you know, that's a difficult place and that's the we're at a loss. But I just still bless your process. I think the last time I remember being, or one of the last times being in the wilderness, was at a place out in California called the Eureka Sand Dunes. And when I think of a wilderness, that's what I think of. The Eureka Sand Dunes is out near the place they call the racetrack. The racetrack is the place where those stones move across the desert floor almost inexplicably. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's called the racetrack playa. And for those of you that don't know that, so these big rocks, these big huge stones, probably 600 pounds, you can see their tracks in the dirt and in the sand of this wilderness, but nobody could understand or realize how they would move until just a couple years ago. Somebody studying these went there in the wintertime and they saw this huge, vast wilderness, flat as a pancake. And what would happen was they'd get some rain and moisture, and that rain would turn into ice. And it was almost like a huge lake, probably only an inch or two deep. But that ice would grab a hold of these heavy rocks. And then what would happen is, when the wind would begin to blow, the power of the wind began to move those heavy rocks. Boy, there's a metaphor. Let's have another sermon right now. Because when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to move upon our life, that wind is invisible, but yet it's able to move rocks that are hundreds of pounds. And that was the explanation, was that the wind blowing, even across that ice, as slick as it was, because it was so vast, that it would move those huge rocks, and you can see the trails that it then makes in the mud. And when, of course, the water evaporates, and it just looks like this rock is moving on its own somehow. Anyway. But anyway, I was at this place called the Eureka Dunes, and it's one of the biggest sand dunes, I think, in North America. And so I went out there, but to get there, it requires a Jeep, and it requires a long, long road on a bumpy terrain. I mean, it was long. And literally, I hadn't seen another vehicle for probably an hour, because it was way up north, and you turn back, and you come way down south into the middle of Death Valley National Park. And then I get out of my vehicle. I actually had an amazing time with God there, and as I worshiped and I was just studying the Word, and then I took a little walk on these huge, vast wasteland wilderness sand dunes. I mean, they are huge. And I'm thinking, you know, this is so beautiful. There wasn't a person for probably 20 miles, maybe more, at least as far as I knew. I thought, boy, I hope that Jeep is able to get me back where I need to go. But some of you, and many of you, we're all on a journey of types. And some of you, so I'll ask you, how is your journey going? That's probably a good way to start this. How's your journey going?
Great.
Great, praise the Lord, right? Yeah, right. You're not in the wilderness, right? You're coming out of the wilderness. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because that's part of the wilderness journey. And so when I say the wilderness, of course, it's a metaphor, but you all know what I'm talking about, because life at times gets difficult. It can happen without a moment's notice, and we realize that. And sometimes these journeys can take some time to work through. In this series, when I usually make a statement like that, I often look at my brother Paul or my brother Tim, because they've been on a wilderness journey of their own. Some health issues, but I believe that they're on their way out of that wilderness journey for the most part, and you guys are doing so much better, and we're blessed. But I'll tell you what, when you were in the jackpot and in the middle of it, it wasn't easy. And you probably are asking, at least to yourself, the questions that we all tend to ask: God, if I'm a son of yours, why am I in this wilderness? Why is it like this? And I hope this series that we're in, fact, the name of the message is Wilderness Questions and Answers. So for those of you that are just joining us today, we're picking this up. It's actually a third in this particular series, but we had a wilderness journey a week or two before that even started. So we're in the Bible, in the Word of God today. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, that's where we're going to begin. Matthew chapter 4, for those of you that like to keep an outline. We've provided one for you. If you weren't here last week and you're here this week, you're thinking he didn't get much done last week because it looks about the same. We're not in a hurry. Just believe God has something to say to all of us today in this house. Amen, church?
Amen.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And remember, I have to set this the stage that Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove on Jesus and rested and came on Jesus. And then it says in the book of Luke that he was led from there, now full of the Spirit, into the wilderness. And when that event took place, a voice was heard from heaven. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." There was no question who this was. When the people surrounding him, those who were his followers and those who were just getting to learn this mighty man of God, the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, they heard the voice themselves. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Matthew 4, we pick it up, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I won't spend a lot of time there, but I just want you to not miss the fact that Jesus was led up by the Spirit. He was led up by the Spirit of God. God in the flesh was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And he was not going into the wilderness for something that I was doing. I was going because I was intrigued by the sand dunes. I'd never seen them before, other than a magazine or a television show. I'd never seen the racetrack play before until that time. And so I was intrigued. This was no pleasure tour for Jesus. And he was led there by the Spirit of God. Excuse me. He was led there by the Spirit of God to be tempted by Satan, by the devil. Satan is the word there in the Aramaic. It's pronounced Satan. We've talked these last couple weeks about this refinement process that we often find ourselves in the Christian walk. And I spend the time last couple of weeks differentiating. Sometimes, let's face it, church, we send ourselves into the wilderness. Can we just be real here? Sometimes we do. If I begin spending more than I have, I'm sending myself into the wilderness. Can I tell you that? It doesn't mean that God won't redeem that. I believe He will. Of course He will. I cry out to God. But if I begin taking my own action, That's where I end up. But sometimes it's not even of our own making. It is a health issue that comes upon us unexpectedly in this life. There are critical financial disasters that happen to any of us. I have a very close family member who just lost their job locally. She'd worked there for the last 15 years. And they were really dependent upon that position for their health care. And now they're getting into their early 60s, and now they have some very serious decisions to make. Their financial plan has changed. Their retirement plan has changed in a moment's notice. Those things can happen and send us into the wilderness. But I want to just remind you, church, that in any type of process, there's a purification process in life, in gold, in silver, in precious metals. So it is in the Christian walk. We are going to be tried, and we need to be proven true and faithful. It wasn't until Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar and God stayed his hand that God said, "Now I know you respect me, you revere me. I know now that you love me." And we say, wait, let's get our theological minds on here. We know that God knows all things. I will put forward this thought that word "know" often in the Hebrew often carries the connotation of "I know by experience." You could say, well, God knew He was going to do that, and I'm certainly not going to debate that or even deny that. I'm simply saying there is something special when we have those times of trial and perseverance that God says, "Now I know you trust me, you did not turn from me." In fact, He said to Abraham, "Now I know you did not withhold your son, your only son from me, Well, that's something for God to say, isn't it? Because 2,000 years later, God the Father would not withhold His only Son for the redemption of mankind. Amen? And that's why we're here today. Amen. So as we went along, in fact, the first question we asked was, can I believe I really am who God says I am? Please go down back to your Bibles to verse 3, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or maybe I'll emphasize the if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you are the Son of God, and so church, I just as I'm catching this up to speed, I want to let you know when you have these encounters in life that we call this wilderness journey, one of the thoughts that crosses our mind that comes from the tempter is, are you really a son or daughter of God? Because it doesn't look like your God is very powerful. It doesn't seem like He really thinks much of you. If you are in these circumstances for now a day, and now a week, and now months, and now 3 months, and the enemy will begin to cause us to question our identity. I take you back to the context of what's written here. Satan is asking, if you are the Son of God. Well, Jesus had just heard days, if not hours before that event, it would have been days before that event from heaven, this is my beloved Son. I remember the day I received Christ as my Savior. As a teenager, there have been times in my Christian walk when I'm thinking, man, am I even really saved? The way things are going in this wilderness, it doesn't look good. Maybe I'm out of the will of God, and maybe I'm not even in His favor. The enemy will cause us to question our sonhood or our daughterhood in the kingdom. And so we established that and we went through that part. I won't take the time to repeat other than Jesus Christ's answer. It is written. It is written that man will not live by bread alone. And then the next question that we asked last week is, can I really believe that God is who He says He is? Can I really believe that God is who He says He is? Please go back to your scriptures. Verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, don't miss that, there's Satan quoting Scripture. In fact, I'm going to elaborate on that more in just a few moments, but please don't miss that in your Bible and in your note-taking, that Satan said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In fact, even the very first word, verse 5, then. Some of your translations may say, again. Well, he's already come to Jesus once and tried to tempt Him to do something out of the timing and the will of God to cause the stones to be made bread. It's not a sin in of itself. It's a sin because it wasn't ordained by God the Father. It came from the tempter. And Jesus refuted it with the Word of God. It is written. But now it starts out, verse 5, then. Again, another attack, and I want to just tell you, church, when you find yourself in the wilderness, it's rarely one thing that you have to deal with. Are you okay with that? When you're in the wilderness, it's rarely the only thing you're going to have to deal with. There are so many peripheral matters that have to be addressed when you come. You have a health care crisis. If someone has a health care crisis, now we have family crises because of it. We have child care crises because of it. We have financial crises because of it. And you see, it becomes a domino effect. And Satan rarely comes with this one issue that we have to deal with. It's often that rapid fire. And so now he's coming again. And every time that Satan approaches Jesus, it appears it's something true, but it's wrapped in a lie. And I'll tell you, every time Satan speaks, there's a lie in it somewhere. And some of you may say, now, wait a minute, he is quoting the Word of God. Well, we're going to get to the fact of how he's lying about that. And it's not that he misquoted it. He took it out of context, as he often does. This concept of repeated attacks, repeated, if you are the Son of God, well, if you are the Son of God, trying to get God, Jesus Christ, to doubt his identity, and now he's trying to get him to doubt his Father's identity. This phrase, repeat a lie often enough and it becomes the truth. It's called the law of propaganda. It's often attributed to the Nazi Joseph Goebbels. If you remember Joseph Goebbels from World War II, he was Hitler's propaganda minister. And his technique would be to continue to say these things and eventually people will believe them. And you would think in this day and age, while we have the internet, we have snoops and we have fact checks, I want to just tell you that it is still being done today in our culture and even in our nation. Repeated lies that are put out often enough that everybody believes them. And if you begin to dispute it, you're considered a crackpot. If you even question it, you're considered a crackpot. I use this illustration often, only because I think it's one we can relate to. When you trained your children to drive, or maybe when your parents trained you to drive, you were told more than likely it's illegal to drive a vehicle with bare feet. Who's ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? Like most of you have heard that, right? And it's like it's gospel. Everybody knows now you can't drive with bare feet. Well, let me just rebuke that. It's a lie. It's a lie. It is not the law. It has never been the law in this state. And the last I checked, it's not the law in any other state. Unless they changed it just recently. You can drive your car with bare feet. But it's been repeated enough. And so Satan is coming with this repeated attack. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, daughter or son, believer in here, let me tell you what. If you've been redeemed, if you can say, I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, I confess with my mouth, He is Lord, God has raised Him from the dead, you have been saved. I want to just encourage you, you can quit questioning that. It's not God bringing that thought to your mind. A father would never do that, ever. And you have the Word of God on that. Don't take it for my word. That's the Word of God. Romans chapter 10. But the enemy will come and try to attack your identity. He'll try to attack your Christianity. He'll try to attack the fact that you are not this. And or does God really care for you? Are you really a son? Are you really a daughter? And even if you are, is he able to do all that he says he is? And so that's what he's doing here. You remember it was the Nazi regime that used that repeated attacks. Some of you may say, how could they influence such a large nation of bright, brilliant people, doctors and scientists, to begin to kill human beings and experiment on them? Well, they repeated time after time that the Jews were subhuman. In fact, the phrase they use is the Untermensch. The Untermensch, it means they're under man. They are not human. And so now these professors and doctors, and they begin to think, okay, well, if these are not human beings, then it's okay to take their life. Boy, can you see a parallel in our culture today? Because the law has been said, well, a human is not a human until it's viably outside the womb of the mother. Let me tell you what. You got to get with Katie McDonald, who runs a sonogram program, and you've probably seen him before. You could take a sonogram of a child. That child is alive. That child is a human being. That child is created in the image of God. Amen? But if we begin to convince people that it's not a human, because the law says until it breaches the womb, in fact, until it's completely outside the womb, it's not a human. And people begin to believe it. Some would say a majority of Americans believe it. Why? Because they've heard it over and over and over. You never see that lie posted with the sonogram of the movement of that child in there. Why? Because people would be conflicted with what culture is saying and what God is saying to them in their spirit, in their conscience. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Because I'll tell you what, life is precious to God. Life is precious to God. We have a generation that's been wiped out, but we also have a generation that have been involved in that need healing. Amen, church? And so the church is always careful with that task of any issue of the day, that there is redemption, there is hope, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why He died. He didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Wow. So Satan comes to him and he says, throw yourself down. Let's see you put some self-inflicted wounds out there and let's see if the Father is going to save you. In fact, I love Peterson's Message translation on this verse. If you'll allow me to read it, he writes this. It's actually a quote from, and Jesus or Satan is quoting from Psalms 91. Peterson writes that verse this way, which is verse 6. He says, since you're God's son, jump. The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. He has placed you in the care of the angels. They will catch you so that you don't so much as stub your toe on a stone. And so Satan brings this scripture. He misapplies this scripture that we should then go ahead and test the Lord. If I find this scripture in the Word of God, then I think that I can just take it and I can use it without context. And I tell you what, in fact, Jesus' response is, but it is written, you will not put the Lord God to your test. To the test. We talked, I think, a week or two ago, Satan misapplying the Word of God goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Satan says to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, hasn't God said that you can drink or you can eat from every tree of the garden? Hasn't God said you can eat from every tree in the garden? I've got news for you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, that's what God said. God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from every tree, of fruit of every tree in the garden. Verse 17 says, except. However, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. So Satan takes a partial scripture, takes it out of context, brings it to Eve, and throws it out there as the Word of God. Well, it is the Word of God, but it's not the correct Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? But he's such a snake. How fitting. We often think that the enemy has no concept of the Word of God, which we know by this very passage that he does, or the ins and outs of what people are doing, and that the demons are some kind of a chump, low life, nothing. James chapter 2, verse 19. He's talking to people. He says, you say you believe that there's only one God? That's great. That's my phrase. He says, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. There's a lot of people say, well, I believe in God. The demons believe that too. My question is, are you saved? Is He your Redeemer? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? That's the question. I believe in God. Bible says I got it. That's a lie. I mean, it's a lie that's the concept of salvation. I believe in God. Let me tell you something. The demons believe in God. And they tremble. Because they know their judgment is coming. And their day is coming, their time is ticking, and their end is near. I did a funeral service for a wonderful family in town this last week or two ago. Lovely people, but there was no spiritual element in their life. The gentleman that I was giving the funeral for seemed like he was he was a very wonderful man. Only God knows his spiritual status. He used to go to church into church in this community until I think he was 19. It was right around the time they said, around 70, 71, he got involved in rock music. And tell you what, you know where I stand on that, church. You know where I stand on secular music. It's poison for the mind. Period. I'm not here to give a sermon on that today, but I have and I will again, because I know that we have a culture that's being inculcated. We send our children to the dances on Friday night, and if you were to listen to the lyrics and the meaning, and don't tell me that they can't hear it, because it is spirit to spirit. It doesn't even matter if their ears comprehend it. It's the spiritual connotation of these pagans that are putting out quote-unquote music. But they said to me, he was a Led Zeppelin fan. I'm not here to knock Led Zeppelin, or I'm not here to build him up. So they wanted Stairway to Heaven in the funeral service. These are not people of my flock. I've never met them before. I considered it. I don't have to play it. So I wasn't gonna fight. That's between them and the funeral home. But I went home that night, and the next morning I had to give them the sermon. And trust me, when I do a funeral, there's going to be an invitation. There's going to be an invitation, period. Because that may be, and often is, the only opportunity that many people will ever hear the word of Christ. Ever. They may never darken the doors, quote unquote, of a church, but I'll tell you what, when they come to a funeral service from someone who's passionate and charismatic, and they believe that this God is the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, then they're going to hear an opportunity. Amen? Amen. And God said to me in my chair at home, that I got up early in the morning saying, God, what am I going to tell these people? What I'll often say, just so you know, I'm giving away my secrets. I'll often say it because I don't know his spiritual status. But I will say, all I can tell you folks is that if, let's just say his name was Fred, because it wasn't. If Fred were standing among us today, he would tell you there's an eternity. He would tell you there's a heaven and there's a hell. So anyway, this stairway to heaven, God says, why don't you use that stairway to heaven and lead into your message with that? And I'm thinking, what? Thinking, wow, it's a pagan song. I don't even know how to describe it. I know let's face it. Musically, it's an amazing song. So, you know, say what you want. Lyrically, if you study it, it's demonic, it's dark. But the Lord says, look at the lyrics. So I looked up the lyrics. And it says, of course, many of you know the song, but one of the catchphrases in there, yes, there are two paths you can go by or go down, but in the long run, it's not too late to change your mind. I thought, wow, that's so, oh God. And so I preached from Genesis chapter 28 about the open heaven, about Jacob in the wilderness, and he laid his head down, and he had the vision of the open heaven and angels ascending and descending. And so I drew out that passage there, and I said that the Led Zeppelin, Jimmy Page, and Robert Plant, I want to let you know, they stole that title from the Word of God, even though I know it's not a bad thing. I said, the stairway to heaven, it's in Genesis 28. And these people are like, I never knew that. In fact, I said to the people, if you're, after the stairway to heaven was done playing, and I got up to preach, I said, you church people in the room are going to try to figure out how I'm going to redeem that, aren't you? And they laughed, just like you laughed, because they're trying to figure it out too, like this is a funeral. But I didn't redeem it, but I know that God did. So then we went through the passage. I talked about Jesus Christ when he encountered Nathan. And he says, he told Nathan, you think that's pretty amazing that you said I saw you over by the tree when I was far away? You wait, because you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what's the point? The point is this. Jacob couldn't climb the ladder. Nathaniel couldn't climb the ladder. Mankind couldn't climb the ladder. But Jesus came down the ladder. He condescended. He came to this earth to die for our sins, to die for all mankind. And that was the message. And so at the end, I kept repeating, folks, there are two paths you can go by. The culture will tell you there's three paths. Culture will tell you there's five paths. There's many paths. Some in culture say there is no path. I'll tell you what, the man who wrote this song that we play today knew what he is saying. This, there are two paths you can go by. But in the long run, it's never too late to change your mind until you're like Fred is. Is appointed unto man wants to die, and after that the judgment. Amen? And God redeemed it. Sorry, I'm out of breath. But many say they believe. Oh yeah, I believe in God. And probably many people in that room would be, believe in God. Well, they now know they have a decision to make. Jesus said that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on that path. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. There are two paths you can go by, and it's never too late to change your mind. Those guys that wrote that back in 1969 never thought it would be used as a redemption story, but it was. By the power and the grace of God. And so what we see taking place here is this word that Satan says to Jesus, it's written, he's going to cover you. He's got his angels all over you. Just go ahead and jump. And Jesus says, you will not put the Lord God to your test. And what Satan is trying to do here is to really, if you'll allow me, to try to change Jesus' belief and his theology. It's trying to take something out of the Word of God and say, yo, this is okay. Let me give an example. I call it the Burger King theology. Burger King's motto is what? Have it your way. That's Burger King theology. Whatever I want, I will take out of the Word of God. What I want, I will live by what I want. I'll disregard the rest or the things that I struggle with. I'll allow Satan, when it comes down to misinterpret those things. If you don't like Scripture, let's change it a little bit. And so it has been well said that one of the most quoted verses today, some say by the younger generation, I think it's by any generation, that what's quoted often today is, judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge anybody unless because you might be judged at the same time. And what that's done is to basically, okay, unplug from society. There is no right, there is no wrong. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, and I don't have a right to judge you, and I got the Word of God on that. And you can see how Satan will twist that. He twists it. It's demonic. In fact, Peterson says that verse. He says, his translation, don't pick on people and jump on their failures or criticize their faults unless, of course, you want the same treatment. And that's going to happen. Those that have a condemning tongue all the time will also be condemned. That's what Jesus was teaching. He wasn't saying don't have discernment. He wasn't saying don't stand up for what's right. He doesn't say lose your voice, because we need to have our voice. Right? We need to have a voice. And then today, and then I'll move on here, the perception is these carnal desires that I have, they must be from God, because that's how God made me. And so you don't have the right to judge me because I'm living this lifestyle that I want to, and you don't have the right to judge me because God made me this way. I'll take you back to the Garden of Eden, where it all started, when Eve looked at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It must have been beautiful. And she agreed with Satan. It is beautiful to my eyes. It looks like it's going to be delicious. And it's going to make me wise. What could be wrong with that? And I think what Eve was saying, could say, was this. She could say this. She could say, God made me this way. He made me to want to have that fruit up there. It must be God's will. And so therefore, I'm beyond excuse. I don't have to have an excuse. And you don't have a right to judge me. Boy, I'll tell you, it's a twisted notion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll move on there. That could be a message in and of itself, and probably should be. And so Jesus said in response, verse 7, Jesus said to Satan, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now don't miss this. Verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be, it says, tempted. The word there is parazo. He was sent to be parazo. In verse 7, it is written that you shall not ex parazo. It's the same word, the same context of the same word. What's happening here is God had led Jesus into the wilderness by the power of His Spirit to be tested. Now, all of a sudden, Satan's trying to do a turnaround. I used to work with people like that. That sometimes they'll try to turn it around on you. You give these instructions, you do this, and all of a sudden they find a way to kill it by the letter of the law and try to turn it around. What Satan is doing, when Jesus says, "You shall not tempt the Lord God," the question is this: who's being tested here? Right? Who's being tested? God is sending the Son, Jesus, through a test. Satan says, why don't you just test the Father? I'm just bringing it all together. Satan says, let's turn it around on your father up there, this guy who led you in the wilderness. And let's just turn it around and you test him a while. That's what he's saying. Why? Because the heart of Satan is rebellious, and that's why he's the situation that he is anyway. It was his pride. And Jesus again quotes another verse. In fact, all the verses Jesus quotes are from Deuteronomy. He responds, you will not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa, is the word that's found in Deuteronomy. That phrase, you will not tempt the Lord your God, it's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 7, where they came to the place, they call it Massa, but it's also known as Meribah. In Exodus 17, that the people came now, and it's funny, it says they entered into the wilderness of sin, and they began to complain against Moses and against God. I thought that was pretty interesting, how fitting, that they came into this realm of sin, if you will. I know that's maybe not the Hebrew meaning, but it sounds so beautiful, it's such an amazing parallel. But they began to complain to Moses, has God led us out here into this wilderness to die of thirst? Like, why don't you just leave us in Egypt? Now you would think they saw all those miracles in Egypt that delivered them. They saw the death angel come and visit the land of Egypt, except in their house where the blood of the lamb was put across their lintels and their doorposts. You think that when they got to the Red Sea and they saw that sea divide that they could walk through on dry land, do you think that would have been enough? They saw Moses touch the water with a stick earlier on in the journey. It became pure. You think it would have been enough? But they kept questioning. They kept doubting God. And they said, is the Lord among us or isn't he? Is the Lord among us or isn't he? And so, church, that's part of the wilderness journey. The question is, are we going to be questioning God? Are you even with me? And I realize that's a temptation, but I want to just encourage you, or at least remind you, it did not work out well for the Hebrews. They put the Lord God to their test. And I think the question that we need to settle in our lives, church, and I'm just going to begin to close, do we serve God or does he serve us? If you didn't get anything of what I said today, I want you to ponder that question. Do we serve God or does he serve us? That's the question. Because on this wilderness journey, and the one that Jesus was on, sent by the Father, he was there to be tested by the devil. He was there to be tested as much as we will be tested as well. Satan wants him to turn it around, and he wants to say, this God, he's no God, he can't, why don't you just jump down? Let's see if he can protect you, and see if he can save you. Is he really the God that he says he is? The reality of God is not based on what we think or what we conclude. God does not need mankind to justify his existence or to prove it. The fact that we even exist to any man, I think, is proof enough that God exists for sure. So I'm going to close, because we're down to the next point, and I'm not going to take the time to delve into that today. But I just want to, I want for us to settle these questions in our mind and understand that this is what Jesus is dealing with here, and Satan is trying to influence him. Can I really believe that I am who God says I am? That's an issue you're going to have to settle, believer. And hopefully you have. If you've heard the Word of God taught correctly in your life, you should be firm in your identity without wavering. So the answer should be yes, because the lie Satan puts out there, you're not really the son or the daughter of God. You're an orphan. And the other part is, can I really believe God is who he says he is? That's the question. I close with a man named Joseph, speaking of the wilderness journey. Joseph had a dream. In his dream, he saw his brothers, the sheaves that his brothers had, bowing down to him. He saw that and he conveyed that to his brothers. And remember, Joseph was the youngest, at least of the Benjamin actually was the youngest, But out in the field, I'm guessing that maybe Benjamin was, I don't know if he was even born yet or maybe too young, but the bottom line is Joseph is out there, his other brothers are there, and he tells them this dream, and they say, we're going to really bow down to you? And I think Joseph's thinking, well, this is a dream. I'm just conveying it to you. And then he goes and conveys a similar dream, and his father's there. And he says, yeah, the sun and the moon are going to be bowing down to me too. And his father says, are you saying your mom and I are going to be bowing down to you too? But he has this dream, and things are going well. Life was good. He had a big family. They had a very good business, if you will. They're able to survive and thrive in the land at the time until the drought came. But all of a sudden, things didn't go good for Joseph. All of a sudden, things went from very good to now he's on his way to his own wilderness. His brothers see him coming one day. He's coming to check on their welfare. He's wearing that beautiful coat of many colors that his father, Jacob, had given him. He was so special to him because he was a son of promise as well. He's wearing it, and they said, here comes this. And they don't call him, here comes our brother. They don't say, here comes, they don't call him by his name. They say, here comes this dreamer. And believers, there's dreamers in this room today. And if you're carrying a dream that's been given by God, this part of the message is for you. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes that dream is going to lead you into a wilderness all of its own. And so he comes doing the father's business. His brothers strike him, attack him. They're ready to kill him. His brother Judah steps in. Let's not kill the lad. So they throw him into a pit. And then finally, they see a caravan of camels coming. Back when we went to the conference in Chicago last week, Nathan Edwardson said this, and I want to make sure I get it right. He says, sometimes a caravan of camels is God coming towards you. And he said that, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? But you understand that was part of God's plan. Here comes this caravan of camels, and the Ishmaelites were on them. They were coming. They had been in the land of Gilead, and they had the balm, this healing balm that's found in Gilead, and it said, that's why I think it's in Isaiah. It talks about the balm of Gilead. And they were traders, and they're on their way to Egypt, this caravan of camels. And so they have this balm, this special balm with them, this healing balm. And they come and their brothers sell Joseph, their young brother, into slavery. And so into slavery, into the wilderness of a foreign land goes Joseph. I thought it was interesting because those Ishmaelite traders thought that the most important thing they were carrying was in their saddlebags to heal the people in Egypt. What they didn't understand, that the most important thing they were carrying on their camels was in the dream that was inside the man they had just bought. His name was Joseph. Because he would be the one to deliver Egypt in time. But you know the story. He went to Egypt. He becomes quickly falsely accused by his master's wife. He's thrown into prison. His life is at stake. Things just go from bad to worse. He's left in prison for years. He's in the wilderness. And now all he's really done is followed this dream that God has given him. Why? I believe without question God was protecting that dream by testing the one who carried it. So dreamers out there, I want to just encourage you. If you're going through a wilderness, God is testing you. He's testing the dream he's put inside you. Just the same way he tested Abraham. Just the same way he tested Joseph. But Joseph proved himself faithful and worthy to carry that dream. Amen? Amen. I'll ask the worship team to come, please. We're going to close. And we'll start this up again next week. You can close your Bibles. I suspect there are some in here like Joseph that say, Lord, I'm in this wilderness all my own. Like, I feel so alone. I'm starting to wonder if I'm even the son of the Most High God. I'm starting to wonder if you, God, are even hearing my prayers, and is there a reason why you're not answering those prayers? I want to just really encourage you. I want to redirect your thinking. I want to help you redirect your thinking to understand that there's not a person in the gospel that really that I can really find that was used by God in a mighty way that did not have one or more wilderness journeys. In fact, some of them had many. You look at the Apostle Paul. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten time after time. He'd been left for dead. He'd been left in the sea. He was left in the prison. He was left everywhere. But he counted it by the grace of God. He was able to suffer for the Lord. Church, I want to tell you, I'm not here to say wilderness is a great place to be, but I'll also say, believer, that if that's where God has you, He has some amazing lessons to teach you. He has something He wants to pour into you, and maybe some things He wants to take out of you. But He has amazing plans for what you're going to learn in that. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it again. We look at the life of Moses. Moses had that encounter there on the back 40 in the wilderness. And let me tell you something. Moses' staff was used as a special instrument by God. But Moses didn't get that staff until he spent some 40 years in the wilderness. And then God gave him something he could use. Church, I want to tell you, if you're in the wilderness, God has given you something you're going to use. It's going to serve you the rest of your life. I've never been able to follow a leader that didn't have experience. Can I tell you that? I can't. Not that I disrespect them, but if they haven't gone through something I'm going to go through or may go through, how can I follow that person? And so it is with the time in the wilderness, church. God is doing something special in you. He's molding, He's shaping. It's the refiner's fire. It's not fun to be there. The believer, God is able. He is faithful. Amen. Man, He is our defender. Would you please just stand as I pray? We'll sing a closing song. God, we thank You, Father. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You for showing us, dear God, what Jesus, Your Son, endured through temptation in that wilderness. The very fact that You sent Him there. And how He was able to stand against the temptation of the dark one. But God, I thank You for what You teach us about our lives and about our journeys in the wilderness and what You're teaching us during those times. We don't always enjoy it, Lord. I confess that. But God, I thank You, Father, nonetheless for what You've taught me during those wilderness journeys. They are lessons that I could not have learned anywhere else. And so it is for the believers in this room. Believer, you couldn't have learned those lessons anywhere else except through the wilderness. So, Father, we simply say thank You for leading us where You want to lead us. I pray right now a special impartation of grace and strength for those that are going through difficult times right now. For those that are struggling with a physical issue right now, in Jesus' name, I'm believing You, God, that Your Holy Spirit is ministering to their body right now, in Jesus' name. I pray to God for those that are having broken relationships with people that were once very close to them and they don't know how to find their way back. I pray to God You'll show them how to throw out a lifeline and reconnect with those special people in their lives. God, for those going through financial struggles, dear God, I pray that You'll show them the light at the end of the tunnel and provide the way. But God, in whatever wilderness anybody in this room is in, dear God, I pray that they'll begin to cherish, even through difficult circumstances, what You're teaching us. God, I bless each person in this house today. I bless their families, dear God. I thank You, Father, for gathering us together. And God, I thank You for Your being our defender under every circumstance. And God, we bless You today and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to worship, the front.